Welcome, welcome on this blessed day. Yeah, should I get a gavel or a bell? What a joy it is to be here. A joy to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wonderful time of year to remember what God did for us all those years ago. Still this morning, we're going to be looking into the book of Revelation, still going verse by verse through our Bible study here. Thought about doing something special for today, but it just never happened this week. So we'll continue on with Revelation. I'll invite you to follow along. We ought to finish chapter 6, but again, we'll just see what happens. If you turn to Revelation chapter 6, we'll read through verse 9 through the end. But as you're finding your way there, let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the amazing joy we get to celebrate today of all days throughout the year, the day that you resurrected all those years ago. Lord, I'm so thankful for that finished work that you have done, how that through your death, burial, and resurrection you reconciled the world unto yourself, and that anyone that believes you did that for them to pay for their sins will inherit eternal life. Thank you for making such a simple and powerful gospel. And I thank you, Lord, for your holy word, the complete word that we hold in our hands, the amazing power that's within its pages, the life-giving word that you spoke and had written down. May you guide us this morning as we read through it. Help us to understand what you're saying here, particularly in Revelation, that we can understand what is going on at the time of the end, the day of the Lord, that we can share with those around us that have questions, that are yearning to know. So I don't doubt that there's not a heart here that's yearning to see you come again. As we wait for that day, may you strengthen us and help us to bring glory and honor to you and edify your church, the body of Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 6. Let's recap a little bit by reading verses 9 through 11 about the fifth seal. Still talking about the Lamb, still in this throne room scene, it says in verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. We've been spending quite a bit of time on these verses, but there's quite a bit to unpack in what's going on here. The altar, again, is the true altar of incense, based on Revelation 8:3, right here in Revelation 6:9, also Revelation 5:8, and referencing Hebrews chapter 8, which references Exodus 25. So there's all sorts of biblical references going on to show this is the true altar of incense. Now these souls underneath are bearing witness and praying one of those imprecatory prayers, which is the fancy way of saying, go get them, okay? And that's what God is going to do. We talked about the avenger of blood, referencing what God talks about that in the book of Numbers, and how Joab, if you recall, during David's reign as king, decided to be that avenger of blood when he should not have, because it was during a time of war with Abner and his brother Azael, however you say that name. But the Avenger of Blood was a real thing. God had Israel set aside cities of refuge in order to protect those that had killed someone unaware. But under the law, it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so forth. So if someone killed a man, then there was an Avenger of Blood to go get them. But God is going to take care of all of his true believers in Israel by avenging those that persecute them. Hopefully that made sense with the pronouns there. We talked about how John saw souls, recognizable human beings. Though they have died, he knew that they were people. They're in some sort of tangible, recognizable form. It's kind of confusing what form that is, because the resurrection for them has not happened yet. That's going to happen after the seven-year tribulation, and all Israel shall be saved. There will be that first resurrection going into the kingdom period, the millennial kingdom period. So however they look there, they are recognizable. I'm not going to spend a lot of time guessing, because that's what it's going to be. Suffice to say, we reference both Lazarus, the rich man, they were recognizable, and they spoke, as well as Moses, Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were recognizable and apparently had a dialogue between themselves. So, whatever form that was, that's what form they'll be in. I'm just going to go with that, okay? One of those we'll find out when we get there. Wish I had a better explanation, but God keeps us a little bit in the dark, so we eagerly look forward to it. Remember, we talked about that. If God gave us the full picture, we'd be like, yeah, okay. Right? And then we'd be done with it, because that's just human nature. But we eagerly await for that, since we don't fully see it. Okay, we talked about the soul in particular. We went through a few different verses about the soul. Matthew 10, 28 and 39, how we should fear the one that has... Don't bother fearing the one that can kill the body, but fear the one that can kill both the body and the soul in hell. Right? That's those verses there. Again, God is saying, fear that. So hell is a real place. And just blowing my mind how many times people are trying to say, there is no hell, God saves everybody, it's all a bunch of scare tactics, yada, yada, yada. Jesus said it. It's real. Okay? There is a real place. God has to do something about sin. He is the perfect judge. And a perfect judge isn't going to say, yeah, you were close enough. He's going to do something about sin. And what he decided about sin is that it's going to be condemned to that lake of fire. And all that sin and fall short of the glory of God are going there. And Romans 3 is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we, humans, all humans, should go there. But God made the way to go to him instead through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news we get to celebrate this week, especially, but every single day of our lives as we look forward to his calling of us home. Okay, then we also looked at Matthew 16, 26 and 27, those verses somewhat familiar that say, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? What shall he give in exchange for his soul? Obviously, we can't work for it, can't buy it back, can't redeem it. But there is a Redeemer, right? And so we can rejoice in what God did through Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back a lot to that today because the cross is awesome. We also read through Matthew 16, 27 when Jesus talked about rendering to every man according to his works, something along those lines, aligning that with Ezekiel 20, which talks about the purging of Israel, passing Israel under that rod, separating the sheep from the goats. Right, all of that stuff, Matthew 25, when they go into the kingdom period. Also, you can think about Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. He's rendering every man according to their works there as well. Okay, and all of this in accordance to the fully revealed gospel of God. That's that overarching gospel of God Paul talks about, Romans 1 and 2. Because he says in Romans 2, now God will render to every man according to his works. And down in verse 16 says, according to my gospel. Okay, so according to the whole thing, this is God's revealed plan, our complete word of God. He is going to be that perfect judge. This morning, just to do one more recap, if you turn with me to John chapter 5. This is a reference I didn't get to yet, so I thought it'd be good to do it today before we're done with these verses. John 5, verse 24. Another verse that just coincides with all that stuff we just referenced about the purging of the rebels and the first resurrection in Revelation 20. John 5, 24 says, verily, verily, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, meaning God the Father, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Again, that means initially they were headed toward separation from God, death. But if they believe, then it's changed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Fully God, fully man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, and this is that 6 foot under grave he's talking about, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I think that's as far as I wanted to go there. Yes. Excuse me. Jesus mentions two resurrections here, one unto life, one unto death. Everyone's going to live forever somewhere. Okay? This, is, to me, is the same as Acts 24 when Paul says that there's a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. There's an ultimate destination of the just that's with God in paradise, where we'll live forever, free of pain, sickness, death, sin, all that stuff is gone, condemned to the lake of fire. It's going to be awesome. And then the resurrection of the unjust would be that lake of fire. Right? That's what God says is going to happen. But in verse 28, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall arise. So the ones that have been buried shall have their brand new bodies into that millennial kingdom period. Okay. The last thing we talked about was that these souls received white robes. And we went over the verses, but essentially that is the righteousness of the saints, as it says in Revelation 19. These are the ones that truly believe, stayed true unto God, kept the good works, because remember, judgment starts at the house of Israel, and God is going to take that throughout the world. And so that's the reason for those seven letters to those seven churches. The church of Israel is, how do I want to say that? Those seven letters were meant to be circulated all over, but he was starting with the house of Israel and propagating out, I suppose, is what I'm trying to get at. But still, the judgment's going to go out to all the world. Those that stay true to God, there we go, with having the faith and doing the good works, because they are the light of the world, they are the salt of the earth, they need to do all the right things unto the end, endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, so we went over all of those verses and made mention that there is going to be a remnant that will be supernaturally protected, especially during the latter half of the tribulation period, although many saints will die. They will be persecuted unto death and will die as a testimony, as a witness to those that do not believe. The church to the letter in Smyrna had dealt with that particularly, that if they, well, that's in chapter 2, I don't want to paraphrase this one. They'll be in tribulation 10 days. He says, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee the crown of life. Okay, so endure to that. You'll get resurrected, you'll get the everlasting life, and so forth. So those that have given their lives, laid down their lives for the word of God and the testimony which they held, according to Revelation 6:9, they are asking, those are the ones asking, how much longer? And it's just a little season. Mikros chronos, if you want the Greek. I just like the Greek stuff. Chronology, time, micro. I think we know those words. It's just a small time. And God talks about the short work that he must do upon the earth. And if it wasn't a short work, then no flesh would survive. Right? According to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. So it's just these 7 years and then rest. Can hardly wait for that. How's that for a recap? Any thoughts, comments, questions? Did pretty good. That was only 15 minutes. Okay. Now, I just wanted to bring up some things from the news before we finish with this latter part, because I think it's interesting to keep up with some news. I don't go out and try to find these things. I let those that are zealous of prophecy, I guess, do that, and I just pick up the pieces where I seem to care about them. But I can't help but notice this. This year, at the Conference of Parties, or COP, if you've heard of that, it's the 28th meeting. They're going to meet in the UAE, the United Arab Emirates, in November. And they're supposed to have this, according to this, their actual website, actually, I pulled this off their website. The UAE will seek to unite the world towards agreement on bold, practical, and ambitious solutions to climate change. Yay. But think about this. Okay, they're trying to take stock now on the Paris Agreement, which was adopted in 2015, and it's supposed to cover climate change mitigation. Okay, how can we deal with this? What can we do to address climate change? How can we financially tackle all of this? I know it's ludicrous to us. I'll get to that in a moment. But just this is what the world is going for. They're doing this first global stock take, or for the cool kids, GST. And they will provide a comprehensive assessment of progress since adopting the Paris Agreement. So they're just saying, how far did we get since then? This will help align efforts on climate action, including measures that need to be put in place to bridge the gaps in progress, all for the name of progress. They want to limit global warming to 1.5 degrees Celsius compared to pre-industrial levels by 2050. So that's their goal, about 27 years from now. But to remain on target, they're going to set these lofty goals to be reached by 2030. They want to establish a 7-year agreement, not making this up, in November, so that they can reach these goals by 2030. Okay? They want to refocus the climate agenda. They want to get together and unite in this. And I'm quoting, they want to accelerate emissions reductions through a pragmatic energy transition, reform land use, and transform food systems. Just got communism written all over it. The EU, the European Union, agrees to push for global phase out of fossil fuels at this meeting. A global phase out of fossil fuels. People are like, how come God writes about chariots and horses and bows and arrows? Well, it seems like the world is willingly giving up all of the tech and is going to revert back to that stuff. Interesting. I don't know if it's going to play out. I'm not date setting. I just find it fascinating that this is what the world wants. They willingly are going for this. They want a resolute, just, worldwide transformation toward climate neutrality, phasing out coal and energy production. So they're going to propose an immediate end to all financing of coal infrastructure in third countries. But the goal is to phase out, they want to establish a phase-out deal for both oil, gas, and also coal. Also included in this meeting, how to redefine gender, but I didn't care about that part. So, still, this is what the world's going for. I'm just letting you know for your own information. Just fascinating kind of stuff. It doesn't have to happen according to man's plans. God's got his own plan. We could be raptured today. I always say that. Or it could be 7 years from now. Or it could be 2050. Or it could be 100 years from now. I don't know. But whenever God knows that it's right, we're out of here, and they're going through that 7-year period. But I just had to bring that up because I just like, how can you make this stuff up? Okay, with all that excitement, let's get back to some Bible things. Revelation 6 and verse 12. John says, I beheld when he, the Lamb, opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?
Climate change.
That's quite the climate change coming, yes. Oh, I said I was going to get to that. Remember how God said after the flood, how that, how does he put it? Summer, cold, summer, winter, heat, cold, all of that shall not cease until he says so, basically. That's a paraphrase, I know, but we know climate change is happening. It's true. Thank you God it's happening. Otherwise, we'd still be in an ice age. I don't want that. I'm not sure anyone else here wants that. But it's been globally warming up ever since then. Thank you God. I think that's a nice thing. But still, the world will continue. It's by God's word all things consist. Colossians 1:16. And we don't have to worry about this sort of thing. Should we take care of the environment? Absolutely. Should we do things out of respect because God created it? It's not really ours? Yeah. But the world is going to talk nonsensically. I'm trying not to use particular words and phrases to get off the internet.
When he said, it is good, he wasn't kidding.
Yes, when God said, it is good, that was no joke, it's for real. So we started talking about these things that are going to happen and the when. The when is a little iffy, okay? And I wanted to go over some of those verses again this morning. I also promised you we'd be going over Isaiah 34, 35, and 66. Okay, so we'll do that as well. Verse 12, when it talks about the great earthquake, that is really what it says, a great earthquake, probably global, just kind of guessing, but it could be, it's at least really big. And when the sun becomes black as a sackcloth of hair, that's what happens. You can call it a solar eclipse. We can try to decide how that happens, but I think that's a waste of time. The punchline is, it's dark. Okay, the sun's not shining the way it normally does. It could be a solar eclipse, or God could just flip the light off, because he can do that. So I'm not too worried about the how, I just know it's going to happen. The moon became as blood, that's the same kind of a thing. A lunar eclipse makes that happen, it turns red. We actually had a pink full moon, apparently, this Passover. I didn't stay awake to look for it. And by Passover, I mean that happened Wednesday, our Tuesday, Wednesday. We'll talk about that during the service time this morning to get the biblical chronology and not the Gregorian calendar chronology, because it's really confusing to try to figure that out. So there's that. And when it says the stars fell onto the earth from heaven, that really literally could be, and this is the way I'm thinking, be convinced in your own minds, but actual stars are falling to the earth. Burning balls of fire falling to the earth. And that is why I wanted to bring us to Isaiah 34. If we want to turn over there. And as you're turning there, just to remind ourselves and to emphasize that God is going to reshape the world as we know it during these 7 years. It's unprecedented wrath. We have not seen anything the like. We can try to guess what it's going to be like, and this is where... Yeah, that's why the book of Revelation, I think, is more highly debated and talked about, is because we don't know until it really happens. But Isaiah, God through Isaiah gives us a very interesting picture in chapters 34 and 35. So starting in Isaiah 34, verse 1, it says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies." Get an idea of when he's talking about. "He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter." And only God can say something like that before it ever happens. "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. And all their host shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree." Doesn't that sound familiar? "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea," which is Edom, "and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorns shall come down with them," or probably rhinoceros, one-horned animals, "and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Now, check this out. "The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr, or the goat, not the mythical creature, shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there, and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. It's interesting to me that those are all birds of prey, eating some meat. Where the carcasses shall be, there shall the eagles be gathered. Right? Verse 16 says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Excuse me. Isn't it interesting that right after he talks about the heavens dissolved and rolled together and the stars falling down, as the fig loses its figs, that the land becomes burning pitch? Just fascinating to me. And it will not be quenched. Like during that millennial kingdom, there's going to be this, essentially, lake of fire, precursor to lake of fire. And no human shall be there, but all these birds of prey shall be there. And God talks about how they'll be, the, like I just quoted, the eagles shall be gathered there to clean up the mess, so to speak, after Jesus says his thing and all of them fall down dead. But there's more. In chapter 35, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and the blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Quite literally, because he's coming back. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Talking about that millennial kingdom. And one more, I know, but if you turn over to Isaiah 66, just to piece this together a little bit more. Isaiah 66, 1 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. But when I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that she may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolation, that she may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire, like Revelation 19. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them that I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, all Israel. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And then you got these two verses. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Isn't that interesting? And that's why I chose these three particular chapters to read together, because you get that reshaping of the earth, the falling of the stars, the land becoming burning pitch, all sorts of dead are there, the birds of prey cleaning up that mess, but this way of holiness to get around it, and then all Israel being able to go through it, all the redeemed going through it. And as they go forth, they can look upon these carcasses in this fire that shall not be quenched. It's a very real thing to me. This isn't just a picture to understand, but they'll actually experience this during that millennial kingdom until all the unsaved dead are resurrected and death and hell itself are cast into that lake of fire. I know it's a lot to probably take in with all the prophetic speak, but I always look at Isaiah 66 when it says that before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Before that tribulation period, Jesus came. That's what it's talking about right here. Who has seen such a thing? All right. So Jesus came first before all that stuff happened. He went away for a while, right? The nobleman goes away to a far country and leaves it to servants until he comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to judge according to their works, right? And that's exactly what we see played out, exactly what we consistently see in scriptures dealing with the nation of Israel. It starts with them, and it's according to their works. That's why all the seven churches start off with the same words, I know thy works. And Jesus will come back and judge them according to their works. But God, like he says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb? No way. It's going to be done. Right? He's going to bring it to that fruition, to that completion, and when they get there, they'll be in complete paradise. Well, they will be in paradise. God will be there. He'll be taking care of them. I just think of paradise as the brand new heavens and earth. That's why I just confused myself there. But during that millennial kingdom period, they will have their resurrected, glorified bodies. They will be in the presence of Jesus. They will do that which is right according to the new covenant that God made with them, with the house of Israel. And they'll all be his priests, like we just read right there. Now, that was a lot. But does that help when we get to Revelation 6 and it talks about the stars of heaven falling onto the earth, that it's just a real thing that is going to happen? When it happens, I've got the last 7 minutes of our time here. Time sure flies. To just go over, when is that? Is that at the beginning? Is that at the end? Is it talking about the same event as the seventh vial or bowl judgment? I'm not too sure. Okay, I'm just going to be honest and upfront with you. I don't really know the answer to that. It very well could be that when he opens the seal, he's just saying this is what's going to happen, and all of these events actually take place at the seventh vial judgment. And just to take us there, I'm going out of order with my notes, so let's actually go. Oh man, there's so many verses to look at. Okay, keep that in mind. This is a quicker one. Some say that these stars are angels, and they're the ones that followed after Satan. There is some merit to that, right? That we know that Satan, or that angels are sometimes referred to as stars. I get that. Revelation 12 talks about that, the dragon and the woman. I'm not going to go there. You can check that out just for the sake of time. But the dragon sweeps a third of the stars out of the heaven down to him. So a third of the angels do follow after Satan. That's true. Also, Job 38:7, the stars sang for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. So at some point before day one in Genesis, God created the angelic host. We know that, and they're called stars. Also, Revelation 8 and 9 talk about a star falling from heaven, which is not just the burning ball of gas that we understand, or you know, the light from the sky falling down. It's an angel. It has a name. It's given keys. Okay, so they are angels. There is merit to that. Could that be angels here in Revelation 6? I suppose. I'm not going to throw that away. It could very well be. But I think, based on the other scriptures I presented, I'm leaning toward, not convinced of, but leaning toward, that it's the actual fire that's falling down, creating that burning pitch in the land of Idumea and Bozrah and all of that. Okay. Now I got to pick and choose, because we've got 5 minutes to go through all of this. If we turn with me first to Revelation 16, because we're still in Revelation, that might be easier. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they should see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne," that would be God speaking, "saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." That's quite the earthquake. "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." And that's why I said, was that the same judgment as the sixth seal? Because it talks about the same things? Maybe. That's the best I can give you. Or it happens twice. That's possible too. Happens at the beginning, happens here toward the end. And of course, Revelation 19, when they gathered to Armageddon, you know how Jesus comes back as his glorified self with a sword coming out of his mouth, and he says something, and all those gathered against him were slain in that instance described in Zechariah 14. Their flesh basically just melts away. Jesus also said that this sort of thing was going to happen in the Olivet Discourse. Let's pick our favorite. Why don't we go to Matthew 24? But you can also read about this in Mark 13 and Luke 21, parallel accounts. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Well, how about verse 26? Because I quoted this verse earlier. Well, I quoted, 28 is what I quoted. But verse 26 says, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he," meaning Christ, "is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be," meaning everyone's going to know. He's not hiding somewhere. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." That's the verse I quoted, the great supper, right? "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers," that's the Greek dunamis, or abilities to perform, "the powers of heavens shall be shaken," which is explained by the sun not giving the light and the moon not giving her light, right? "And the stars falling. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." I'm just coupling that together with all the things that we've read about, how he's going to gather all believing Israel from wherever they were scattered. All are coming back to Jerusalem, to the promised land, because they'll all come back to have a resurrected body in Israel to serve as priests. There'll be that highway, right, that they get to go on to get there. So Jesus talks about this, and he says at the very beginning of verse 29, "immediately after the tribulation of those days." So to me, that's talking about the latter end, Revelation 16, the seventh vial judgment. Could it also be Revelation 6 with the sixth seal judgment? Yeah, I don't know, maybe. Sometimes this is just, I'll have to keep studying. I've been studying the book of Revelation over and over and over and over and over again, but still, it's future stuff. Like, we won't know for certain until we get there. We know what God's word says, and I believe it to be true. It's just, when he talks in Revelation 6, there are some blanket statements that he comes back to fill in the details. And so this could be one of those, or like I said, it could just happen at the beginning and then happen again later. But the point of it all, really, is what's actually happening. The earth will be reshaped. There's no way around that. You can try to twist the words of Scripture, but there's going to be such an amazingly powerful earthquake that every bit of land is going to be moved out of its place. So our maps today are going to be totally useless. The islands are gone out of their place. The mountains have been removed, whether that means they become flattened or they're just moved somewhere else. We'll find out, right? It's another one of those we'll find out. But the earth is going to be totally reshaped, and the stars falling, all this burning hail like we just read about, and instead of saying, "Oh no, I should believe in God," they're just blaspheming his name anyway. Mind-blowing, I know, but that's what the flesh does, especially those that take the mark. They won't have a choice. They're just going to be against God for eternity. I did have several other verses to go over. There's just never enough time. Any thoughts or questions? I'll just leave it open at that, and maybe during the recap next week. Yeah. Right here and back there. Okay, yep, just to remind us, we are going to take part in the Lord's Supper communion this morning during the service, for those that would like to. There's cups here, and there's cups in the back. They're really fancy, because they've got the bread on one side and the juice on the other. So I've never had those before. But take one if you will and put them by you. We'll do that after the message this morning. Yeah.
So this something I just kind of ran into. When the Lord Jesus returns, you know, we have his feet touching down on the Mount of Olives. I like Zechariah 14 for this. It says, verse 40, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. So you have this rearrangement of topography.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, one of the texts you talks about the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem being a mountain. Well, it's not a mountain right now. And then in verse 10, it says, all the land will be turned into a plain from Geba to Ramon south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place. It goes on to talk about new parameters for the city of Jerusalem. The whole topography of the land winds up rearranged.
Yeah.
Because the king has come, you know, and he can only ultimately be in a temple on this very elevated high mountain place, you know. So it's awesome to think about.
Yeah, that's really a good point. Zechariah 14 will really turn Jerusalem into that city on the hill, right? Like literally turn it from where it is and make it higher. And I know as we read through your Bibles, just another sub-point to that. So thank you for sharing that, how Jesus will rearrange the topography when he comes back. In your Bibles, typically it'll say something like go up to Jerusalem or go down somewhere else. So elevationally speaking, it is a little higher, but it's going to be that much higher after Jesus says whatever he's going to say and actually elevates it. So, yes, good point. All right. Well, on that note, we're a couple minutes over. I guess we didn't quite finish Revelation 6. We'll do that next week and get into chapter 7 next week. Yeah. No promises, of course, but let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, we are so thankful, so very thankful for this morning that we can study your word and get together and encourage one another in the mutual faith we share. Thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus Christ and how you took care of the sin's problems, the world's problems of sin through him. Despite our infirmities and misspeaking, Lord, I'm so thankful that you made the gospel so simple, that anyone trusting in what you did, that your blood paid for their sins, may inherit eternal life just by their faith alone. And that faith begins this marvelous, wonderful journey, maturing in faith and spiritual growth and wisdom. May you continue to fill us with as much wisdom as we can handle every day, so we can represent you best as your ambassadors, sharing the gospel at every opportunity. For your glory, in Christ's name I pray. Amen.